Welcome to the Upper Room Discourse. I'm Felipe Marin.
And I'm Dakota Childress. Stay tuned for our discussions on scripture, doctrine, music, and anything else.
Everybody, and welcome back to a very special episode of the Upper Room Discourse.
Yeah, very special because we have a special guest on this week. This is a very faithful member of our church, Jeremy Sams.
It's good to be here.
Yeah, we thank you for joining us and being available to come. Yeah. So I guess let's just get into it. Just tell us a little bit about yourself first, Jeremy, and then we might have a couple of questions to ask you afterward.
I'm a professional artist. That's what I do for my work. I've been doing this for, I guess, about, I've been painting in general for, I guess, about 31 years, something like that. But that's the type of artist that I do. I do mostly landscapes, and been doing that for a while. But I'm a husband and a father. I've got two children, two girls. I have two children in heaven, got two beautiful girls at home right now. So, yeah, member here at Oakview. So I've been here for about 10 years. Wow. I'm a member for maybe 5 years. It took me a little while to finally join up, but yeah.
Nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
No, you're good. And just for, we'll do the side note now. Make sure you speak into the mic.
Into the mic.
Yeah.
As best you can. Okay. It's all good.
Yeah. You know what it's like what they tell the singers, make sure you're like kissing the mic basically.
Yeah. Right.
Is what they say.
Okay.
But I think that's pretty much, we can ask a little bit of questions about yourself. I guess we want to do that now.
Yeah, might as well.
We'll do one now and we'll do the other one at the end.
Okay.
What is your favorite book of the Bible and why?
Favorite book of the Bible? Oh, man. I would say probably the Gospel of John. I just have a lot of emotional attachments to that book. Hmm. I taught through that book many years ago, teaching Sunday school. And I learned to really fall in love with it. And I learned a lot about God and his grace and the doctrines of grace in that book. And that it was kind of a bittersweet study, because as I'm studying it, there was a lot of things that I did not believe. The type of church that I grew up in, we did not adhere to what I would consider the doctrines of grace. And so studying through that book, I came in contact with some things that I was not sure about. And so I was heavily challenged. And so there was points in the book where I thought, man, am I losing my mind? Or is he saying what I think he's saying here? Mm. You know? And so I had to, you know, come to grips with some things about God's grace and the doctrines of that. So it was a tumultuous time, but it's also a beautiful time when you finally surrender to who God is and what he's done, and his sovereignty and all those things. Then it's beautiful. Mm. So yeah, kind of a unusual study, but I learned to fall in love with that. There's so many good things in that book. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I would say that John is one of my favorites as well when it comes to at least the New Testament for sure.
Mm. Right. I think as far as, I don't know, a lot of people who are not going to put John in top five. I don't know if it's my favorite.
It could make top three.
Yeah, for a lot of people, it is top three. Hardcore top five. But I would agree with that as being a favorite.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You can't go wrong with that.
Nah.
Yeah, a lot of people like it. And I think it's just that it's simple, but at the same time, it's very deep.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
You know, it's kind of like a dual aspect to it.
Right, right.
Yes.
Right. Yeah.
Now, speaking of simplicity and deepness, neither one of our topics today are going to be simple.
Not at all. like I said, we kind of tipped not really the first iceberg, but we tipped the big iceberg last week.
Yes.
We talked about Lauren Daigle last week.
Okay.
Which, basically, the conclusion we came to, which is where I was already at, is you should not listen to her. You should stay away.
Okay.
She looks good on the outside. If you don't know anything about her, is kind of the conclusion that mm-hmm. you come to. if you read about her. And then as you study more about what she believes, if she even believes anything, you come to find out that she's closer to being a heretic.
Oh, okay. Gotcha.
Yeah, so, yeah. And I say that fast, but definitely there is some understanding there that we are not the ones who make judgment calls about somebody's heart and about somebody's faith. We understand that based, especially with the book we went through last week, Proverbs. There's one verse specifically in there that says God alone judges the heart. Along those lines, it's kind of a paraphrase. So we do understand that, but we do also understand that we have a responsibility to divide and understand a person and distinguish between a true follower of Christ and somebody who is not. And that also goes along the lines of what we're going to be talking about today.
Yeah, we're not really, there's not really like a specific artist, at least, because we know this whole season is about controversy.
Right.
You know, this is, and at least where we live in the United States, for those of you listening, only because whether you guys are from Germany or not, I know there's someone from Germany that listens to our podcast.
Yeah.
So shout out to Germany. But for those in the United States, you know, it's something that's been really big the last couple of years for a while, but it's really been brought to the forefront the last couple of years. So, you know, we keep beating around the bush. But this is probably one of the biggest icebergs. Like, I guess every week's probably going to get more and more controversial.
Gotcha.
And this is what I wrote down here, but this controversy isn't over this artist or even this album, because we're going to be talking about an album, but it's really the content within the album. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, I guess we can just drop it out there. Basically wokeness and CRT is what we'll be talking about today.
Yeah. And it's not CRT. Okay. You know, if you're a science nerd geek, don't mean that in any type of offensive way, but it's not the tube that electrons flow through. Okay.
Is that what that's called?
CRT.
Is that what that's called?
Cathode ray tube.
That is CRT.
Yeah. CRT. It's not the 85 pound TV you had back in 1996. Okay. No, it's critical race theory, what we're talking about. Yeah. So very heavy subject. Mm-hmm. Especially for Christians, because this is a subject that has permeated Christian mindsets.
Sure.
And as far as, I mean, two of us are white here and Felipe is Hispanic. Mm-hmm. And so it has, for a majority of American churches, it has crept into it, and it has caused this sense of white guilt.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that's not the base of where we start, because there's a lot to go into with CRT and what critical race theory actually is. And the album we're going over is Fault Lines.
Mm-hmm.
That was our focus coming into this, and dealing with Shai Lin and Timothy Brindle. Mm. And we see how CRT has infiltrated the church, even through somebody who is theologically and doctrinally sound as Shai Lin. Mm-hmm. And he is called out by a faithful brother and his best friend. Mm-hmm. And believing that. And so, I guess, you know, to start off, the very first question, we don't really have any questions here. We haven't done any really notes or questions or things, you know, this season, but the first question that comes to mind really is, how does critical race theory affect the church?
Do you have any,
that's a deep question.
It's a very deep question. Do you have any, well, actually I'll let you think, a little bit of background. The title of the album, Fault Lines, it's actually a book that was written by Vodi Bakum, who is actually also on the this album project. And basically, this was not really a response, but it does attack Shai Lin and his book, The New Reformation, which is, we'll talk about that song later on as we get along. But that's a little bit of background with the album and all
gotcha.
That. But yeah, do you have any?
I think critical race theory it's built to divide. And so I think what you do is with Marxism, cultural Marxism, whatever you want to call it, it's set up to put people into different classes. The classical Marxism is the bourgeoisie versus the proletariat, right? This class warfare type thing. Whereas the CRT is more about what color your skin is. And that by definition, if you're white, then you're the oppressor class, and if you're anything but white, depending on how much melanin you have,
mm-hmm.
it puts you in the oppressed class. And so it's automatically division, mm-hmm. which is terrible, you know, for a church, especially on things that are just not biblical, mm-hmm. you know, as far as the color of your skin.
Well, absolutely. I mean, you know, the gospel is very much centered in it, mm-hmm. but really a lot of the teaching in the New Testament, you know, is about this idea that we are, you know, one, mm-hmm. you know, this idea of unity,
right?
You know,
right.
unity with Christ, unity with the Spirit, mm-hmm. you know, unity with each other.
Right.
You know, and I would agree with you. I think the whole CRT thing does a very like good job of dividing mm-hmm. within the church.
Yeah.
Yeah. And one of the things, if we take this into the Bible, one of the things we see heavily is the amount of people who, so we have to understand where the Bible is set, where it takes place, mm-hmm. right? It's in the Middle East, specifically the Judean region. Mm-hmm. So right there on the, I'm trying to think of my directions, east of the Mediterranean. I don't yes. know. I don't know yes. exactly how far, but it's east of the Mediterranean. And so that's kind of where it takes place, right? And so the people there, they have more of this tan skin tone, all right? So we're not talking about white people. We're not talking about black people. We're not talking about Asians. We're not talking about North American tribal people at the time, okay? We're talking about people who have darker skin but are more like olive color or tanned. Mm. And so that's where it takes place. And one of the things I see as problematic with CRT is it also brings in this idea, and we talked about it a little bit either last week or a couple of weeks ago, but this idea that we can make Jesus into our image mm-hmm. as far as skin color mm-hmm. when we can't do that, right? Jesus was a Jewish man. Mm-hmm. But what I'm trying to really get at this is when we get into the Gospels, when we get into the book of Acts, what we see heavily is that some of the first people who are actually saved and who are actually followers of Christ are people who aren't Jewish, mm-hmm. some of them, and who do come from Africa and are black. Mm-hmm. And so what I know is that there has to be just as much pride among people who have more melanin, I think that's a better way to put it, mm-hmm. as people who have lesser melanin. So white people, black people, Hispanics, Asians, there has to be enough pride in all of them to say, hey, we accept the gospel for what it is. Despite our skin color, mm-hmm. because the gospel really did, it ended up in Ethiopia before anywhere else. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a cool thing, right? Mm-hmm. But we also see this shift from it ending up in Ethiopia first to it being taken over by the Roman Catholics and it becoming this major white religion. Mm-hmm. And then we see the evil that does come from that. I'm not trying to advocate mm-hmm. for CRT, but there...
It didn't really come from the fact that it was white. It came from mm-hmm. just the corruption within the Roman Catholic Church mm-hmm. itself.
Right. And that's where we get to the problem with CRT is that it kind of just continued. And we see this following of, mm-hmm. okay, just kind of followed the white people. Mm-hmm. And it followed them from, you know, the Middle East up into the regions of like England, France, mm-hmm. Norway, regions like that. And then it just came over here to the U.S. and then look who has it. And so I think there's also, you know, there's just a big problem that people see with that. And it's not a white man's religion. Mm. It's not a black man's religion. It's not an Asian man's religion, Hispanic man's religion. It is a world faith. And we talked about the difference between religion and faith last week mm-hmm. and how it's important to have that distinguishing factor. Like we're not in something that teaches tradition and where we can merit our own righteousness and worth to get to heaven, mm-hmm. but it's done through Christ Jesus.
Yeah, and, you know, I think one of the biggest things, or at least issues that I have with CRT, is I feel like it's so short-sighted. Mm. You know, it's so narrow-minded and short-sighted within just the lens of really just if you look at U.S. history, mm. is where a lot of the people, the proponents of it, you know, kind of focus on. And, you know, the crazy thing about it is that, you know, I don't want to be like, there is some truth because there is no truth there. Mm. But there is a truth in the sense of there being a systemic issue. But their issue is that the systemic issue is not race.
Okay.
You know, and I think Timothy Brendel actually talks about it some in this album, you know, but the issue isn't the color of your skin. The issue is that we're all born with sin. Mm-hmm. You know, we all are born with a corrupted heart mm-hmm. and we're all basically predisposed towards sin.
Right.
You know, so that's the systemic issue. I mean, there is a systemic issue, and what it is it's sin that exists within every human being.
Right.
You know, regardless of skin color.
Right.
You know, and I feel like CRT really kind of like hyper fixates on just the skin color aspect.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, and he actually brings out some funny points, which, you know, when it comes to stats, you know, it's hard to believe stats because anybody can make up a stat and say it's true. Mm-hmm. You know, but he was talking about like you're talking about CRT and all this, you know, that there's like Nigerians that make more money on average than the average American. Hmm. It's like, is then where's the issue there? Do you not see it there? Mm-hmm. You know, he brings out things like that. And, I mean, do we want to talk about some specific songs?
Yeah, we can. Jeremy, did you have any other thoughts right quick?
Yeah. Before I kind of pivot here.
Yeah. I just think the issue is original sin, which has, it's not bound by color or, expounded by color. Original sin is just what you're born with. We're all in Adam, and that's the major problem. Yeah, I get that.
Yeah. And a few things, you kind of alluded to it very shortly, but the Marxism, mm-hmm. and the socialism, because there are two, I was looking this up earlier, and you can find this on Wikipedia, who some of the original thoughts from CRT originate from. Can't remember one dude's name, but he's a hardcore Marxist. Mm-hmm. Can't remember the other person's name, but they're hardcore socialist. Mm-hmm. And then the third one was actually pretty surprising to me, mm-hmm. that they would even go this route, but it's Frederick Douglass. Mm-hmm. And I was talking to both of y'all before about it, but Frederick Douglass was a slave who became a Republican, mm-hmm. in the U.S. Government. Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of, as if you really look at it, how do you have a person who claims to be a Republican in our own government, who is democratic and believes in democracy, mm-hmm. right? And then you claim to have thoughts from them, which he was fighting for a totally different social structure than what CRT advocates are fighting for, because Frederick Douglass was a literal slave. Mm-hmm. And he went through like horrors and things that none of us here and no black person here in America today has went through. Mm-hmm. Then you have a socialist and a Marxist, people who believe that you really shouldn't have very much, if any, rights, and that everything is more or less conglomerated into one, like the things you have or the things I have. And there's just a sharing of all aspects. So it's like, we go back to Marie Antoinette, you know, you can't have your cake and eat it too, right? You can't have it. You can't want freedom and democracy and also want socialism and Marxism. You have to have one or the other. And based on, you know, the majority of where the thought comes from, because there's more of these people, I would say CRT heavily leans more towards a socialist Marxist idea and mindset.
Definitely. Absolutely, it does. It kind of expounds upon basically the ideologies that are present, mm-hmm. already there. Mm-hmm. One of my favorite songs off of this album is A False Narrative, because I think it does a very good job of showing the double standard within, I guess, really just the CRT-minded people and just the people, you know, in the United States. But essentially, he brings up this description, which, by the way, this is current events. Basically, what kickstarted all of this was, we all remember George Floyd. Mm-hmm. And everything that happened there. And that kind of kickstarted a lot of the whole CRT movement, at least within like the Christian side and the, mm-hmm. kind of the controversy that existed there. But what this song does is actually, you know, paints this scene, and our people are basically like, this is exactly what happened with George Floyd. And then he pulls out the rug and he says, this was actually a white man, mm-hmm. and they didn't do anything about it.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like the, almost the exact same situation.
Right.
You know, and he's like basically showing off the double standard. And, I think this is a great, at least where it is placed within the album, it does a great job of kind of showing what this album is about, you know, because this album isn't really like a album to like sit and listen to like bop out to,
right.
You know, it is hip hop, it is a rap, but it's not so much of like dance music. Mm-hmm. It's like more of the intellectual side, yeah. to like sit and listen. And I believe Timothy Brindle is a pastor, right?
Yeah, he has his PhD.
Yeah, you know, this album, it really feels more of like a commentary, mm-hmm. or even like sermon aspects with it.
Yeah, definitely.
I'd agree with that. And we have to remember, he is, Timothy Brindle, it is his album. It's done in collaboration with Vodi Balkum.
Yes.
Who wrote the book,
yeah.
Fault Lines. Did we talk about that already? Fault Lines?
The book? We did. And in fact, this song, False Narrative, is actually based off a chapter in that book.
Right. And it's published under Wrath and Grace. And so there, and it's not that they're attacking Shylin, because, no. But there is a concern for Shylin and the things that he's gotten into with the CRT. They're attacking CRT and all the movements that come out of that
heavily,
heavily. And the hope is that, you know, anybody who is in this idea mindset, whether they're Christian or not, where there is systemic racism, where there is, and that's kind of what CRT, that's what they say CRT is founded on, mm-hmm. right, is a systemic racism in American government and society, which is kind of contradictory because that's what CRT wants to focus on instead of getting rid of. Mm. And so you have to attack that. And I think Timothy Brindle, he does a very good job of bringing up, like you pointed out with False Narrative, these opposite sides to the coin, mm-hmm. where we always see what's presented by the news, mm-hmm. and we see what's put on TV screens nowadays and brought to the forefront to push an agenda, and we don't see the things that are thrown under the rug, mm-hmm. and or swept under the rug and left there to rot, mm-hmm. and never be brought up.
No, that's absolutely true. I know you listened to the album, Jeremy. Mm-hmm. Were there any songs that kind of stuck out to you, or any, I guess, parts of the album that stuck out to you while listening to it?
I think Melanin was probably one of my favorites.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was waiting to drop the song name. We mentioned Melanin a couple of times. Yeah. That is one of the songs on the album.
Yeah, that's probably one of my favorites.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I liked it a lot. Let me pull up some of the...
Yeah. And I'll say, you know, I like the title, not title track, but I like the titles of the tracks because the first one, CRT. Mm-hmm. All right. Christians reject this. Mm-hmm. And then you've got BL, and he attacks CRT in that one. Mm-hmm. Okay. Then you've got another one, BLM. Right. Man, I can't remember what that one is.
Yeah, he changes the meaning of the letters.
He does. And
which I thought was really cool and very creative.
Yes. And I do too, because BLM is also a movement that came from the CRT idea. And you can go read about that. From what I understand, it was founded by lesbians. Mm-hmm. And that's already a problem in itself. But
what was founded?
BLM.
Yes, that is true. Yes.
By lesbians.
I was trying to figure out where. I zoned out. Sorry. But yeah.
But I mean, and it's all for. And what I hate is that we use people's thought processes and we use real problems to push an agenda, mm-hmm. right? Like, is racism a problem in America? Definitely. Like, I would say you're a fool. That's
not
a good word.
Not just in America, in a lot of places in the world.
Yeah, there's still slavery in the world. Like, let's just get that straight. Like, slavery, like we see back with, you know, Africans in the 1800s, slavery, like we see all throughout history, there's sex slavery, there's job slavery, child slavery. It's all over the world, even here in America in some places. And you just don't see it, even though you do see it. Mm-hmm. And that's something that people really do work hard to try and combat. But it's another one of those things pushed under the rug in support of pushing this agenda to continue to divide people through the color of their skin. Mm-hmm. And to push this social justice agenda where, you know, oh, there's oppression from white people to black people or Hispanics or Asians. And we have to get past what this album gets to is we have to get past this whole idea that we're divided because of skin color when we're all one race. We're all humans.
Right.
Right. And that's something that I believe it might be the Melanin.
Yeah, it song does. Gets that's kind of the theming of that song is essentially like we're all part of the human race. You know, there's not really this idea of different races. And this is a great conversation to kind of not really push back on, because I do agree with him in what he says. Mm-hmm. But I think the pushback is really in the semantics of it, you know, because obviously race is not found in the Bible, mm-hmm. you know, but skin color is found in the Bible in a sense. You know, it does talk about, you know, different nations, different ethnicities. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't specifically say like this race versus this race. That's more of a modern concept.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The idea of races based off of skin color. But while it is true that we are part of one human race, you know, we are all humans. There's not really a big difference between us. We should celebrate the differences between us, you know, and the big pushback, which I brought it for today to show you guys, Don't Hold Back by David Platt. I think this book came out in January of 2023.
Okay.
Or maybe it was 24. Like, it's a newer book. I read it earlier this year. But one chapter that I would really recommend is his chapter on race and here in ethnicity. You know, David Platt was actually one of the people that came under fire for CRT.
Yeah. Which, I was about to say that.
Yeah. You were about to say,
be careful,
which I don't think he, well, I don't know. I haven't really done too much research with it. I don't think he fully subscribes to the CRT thing.
No.
And at least he doesn't push for it in this book at all, but he does have a lot of good insight on that.
Yeah. I think there's a lot of people who don't fully subscribe to it, but they still adhere to some of the tenets of it.
And I think that's, for example, that's the issue with Shia Lin and why they're, you know, fighting back against him.
Right.
But what I would really love, in the way that David Platt puts it, is the danger of colorblindness, because obviously that's the extreme, you know, the extreme of like this song Melon, and you take it to the extreme, basically saying it doesn't matter what skin color you are, because we're all humans, you know? And so I don't even see the color anymore. I just see, you know, hue essentially. But the danger in colorblindness is that it removes that difference and diversity.
Okay.
You know, like, we don't find our identity in the color of our skin, but there is cultural implications. There is, you know, ethnic implications, you know, based off of our skin color. There's differences, there's diversity, and we should celebrate it.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, God created us as one human, you know, race, but he did create us with differences.
Yeah.
And with the ability to be different. And one of those is obviously the melanin.
Yeah.
You know, a genetic thing that's just, it just depends on who your parents were for what color your skin is, basically.
Yeah. As an artist, that's a key concept in aesthetics, is unity and diversity.
Yeah.
If you have nothing but unity, that's boring, right? But if you have, so if there's too much unity, you implicate, or you put in some diversity. Mm. And that balances out the aesthetic or whatever. But if you have too much chaos, then you've got too much diversity. You need some unity.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, it's a beautiful concept that is a reflection of the attributes of God. That God is beautiful, and beauty comes from God. He likes diversity.
Mm-hmm.
He made us the way that he made us because he likes it.
Yeah,
and we should celebrate that.
And what I really love is the picture he paints. You know, he pulls it out of Revelation, but this idea of that there will be people from every nation and every tribe worshiping.
Right.
You know, it doesn't say skin color, because obviously, you know, I feel like, what is it, nation and tribe, that's more specific than skin color.
Mm-hmm.
You know, skin color is more of a much more generalized thing.
Mm-hmm.
But there are going to be people of different skin colors.
Sure.
You know, we're not all going to go to heaven and we're all going to be the same color.
Right.
You know, there's going to be a lot of differences, and we should celebrate and enjoy that.
Yeah, absolutely.
But, and this is the danger. The danger is partiality, which skin color, unfortunately, falls under the realm of partiality.
Mm-hmm.
You know, especially we see it in America, not just here, but in a lot of places of the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's honestly, it's always existed. I mean, you see it in the Bible, you know, like, for example, think about the Jews to the Samaritans.
Right.
You know, that's a racial issue right there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not as much of a political or theological or anything like that issue. It's really, like, at its core, it's a racial issue because the Samaritans were half Jewish, half Gentile.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so, speaking of this, you know, the whole church aspect, the diversity, the unity, it brings into a question that even I had to tackle in, might have been my Christian theology class, and it's not the exact question that I had to, so I'm going to ask it in a different way, but we understand that the church, the global church, right, is multi-ethnic, diverse, but unified under Jesus Christ. But that also brings into question, what does a good, healthy local church look like as far as its members?
Mm-hmm.
And what are your thoughts? I've talked a lot, so I do want to hear some.
I can bring up just the fact in America, the church is very segregated.
Okay.
In general. I mean, I'm not saying like every church is like that, but there's a lot of churches that are segregated, you know, based off of, I guess you can use the word people group. You know, it's not really by race. I guess sometimes you can kind of see that.
Right.
But like, we have Korean churches, we have Black churches, we have white churches, you know, And every single one of those, you say that and a picture comes into your mind, mm-hmm. you know, which just that shows the fact that there is segregation there.
Yeah. But I would ask, is that a bad thing?
Exactly. Is that a bad thing?
I know that Martin Luther King made that comment. The most segregated day of the week is Sunday, mm-hmm. Or something like that. I can't remember exact words he used, but, and there was a time where I struggle with that, thinking, you know, maybe even our local church, maybe we should have more of this ethnicity, you know, or this color. We need to incorporate right. more. But where does it say that? Like, where do I get that from? I think in doing missions, I think you'll see this a lot. You guys have been different places. You tend to congregate mm-hmm. with your culture. It's just yeah. natural. It's not a bad thing. It's just natural. Mm-hmm. I'd say the culture of our church is more traditional, right? Maybe with a little flair of contemporary, but more traditional.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so you're going to attract more people who are prone to that style. Mm-hmm. I don't think it has a difference of what color you are necessarily, mm-hmm. but I think it's the style of the church. It's the personality of the church. Whereas other churches might have a different culture base and they have a different style, a different personality. And I think I'm not opposed to it because I think it's like when I go to an African American church, mm-hmm. it's cool. Mm-hmm. Yep. It's different, so different than what I'm used to, but it's enjoyable. It's fun to be around. It's fun to see the way they worship compared to the way that I worship. Even over in Vietnam or in Myanmar or whatever, the way they worship is very different than the way I worship. And I think it would be unusual for me to go to a place like Myanmar mm-hmm. and say, hey, you guys need to be more white.
Right.
You know, that would be weird.
Exactly.
I don't know.
And I think that's an interesting point. You know, let's not think about it as more of color segregation. Mm-hmm. You know, the Protestant church is a very segregated religion. You know, think about how many different denominations there are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I think that's where the first divisions are. You know, right. and I'm not saying that's a bad thing because we understand there's reasons why we have different denominations.
Right.
You know, but I think the idea is we should celebrate diversity, but we shouldn't go, I guess, seeking after it. I don't know if that's the best way to put it. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're like a predominantly white church, you shouldn't be like only trying to reach people of color so that you can be a more diverse church.
Right.
You should be reaching people in general.
Yeah.
And if people of color come to your church, then you embrace them like... Yeah, you know, because they're exactly. people too.
Right.
You know, but you don't want to, again, we want to get away from the color blindness.
Yeah.
You don't want them to be like, you know, ignore that part of yourself that's a different color.
Yeah. yeah.
You know, because that has a deep, you know, meaning for people culturally right. and all of that.
Yeah.
But I mean, I think the church should be segregated. It already is. I mean, it says people from every nation and every tribe.
Right.
Like, I get that we're one nation, you know, we're all part of the kingdom of God.
Right.
But at the same time, we're still separated.
Sure.
By our different people groups.
Yeah.
You know, and we'll be like that in heaven too. Not saying that we're not going to like intermingle because we probably will, but like, that's just, I think it just makes sense.
Yeah. I mean, can you imagine being in heaven and we all worship just like we do at Oakview?
Yeah, that'd be boring.
It'd be a little kind of boring, you know, right?
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. But I want to see, like, the guys in Africa, little tribes who jump up and down and do that kind of stuff. I want to see that.
Yeah.
yeah.
I want to see the guys from Myanmar with their beautiful colors on and doing their thing, you know?
And we see a lot of this, actually, in America because America is such a melting pot of different cultures and all of that. That's why we see that kind of big differences. But, I mean, you go to another country, like, some countries, like, 90% of the people that live in that country are from that country.
Right.
You know, that same skin color, that same culture, that same people group, all of that is the same. So that's why it's like that.
Yeah. Watch the Olympics, right?
Yeah. America is the one that's very different.
Right.
Yeah. Which is not a bad thing. It's just America is a big melting pot of a lot of different cultures. It's an immigrant nation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there's quite a few things that, to unpack in what both of you have said. One of the first things is, we go back to, churches and how they look locally. Right. We do actually have a Korean church right down the street. Mm-hmm. Like I could walk there in 3 seconds. Mm-hmm. And it would be weird if I walked up into that church and expected my needs to be fulfilled and met. Mm. Not only spiritually, but physically as well. It would be wrong of me to expect them to cater to what I need, which would be an English Bible. And, well, I mean, I don't really care anything in English, really.
Right.
'Cause, I mean, at least the songs, like if they played a song I know, I'd probably know it by tune, hopefully. Mm-hmm. And it'd be the same if they walked into this church, mm-hmm. right? So it's good for things like that, because a Korean church is going to be good for Koreans, where they can go and have their spiritual and physical needs met in a cultural place that they feel comfortable in. Mm-hmm. And that is going to be good for them to grow. Right. And like you said, this church, Oakview, it's very traditional. Mm-hmm. You know, lots of people come in here. We have plenty of Hispanics in here. Mm-hmm. We have plenty of Black people in here. Mm-hmm. We have plenty of white people in here. And we also have a few Koreans in here as well. Mm-hmm. So this is actually a very diverse church, if you really think about it. Yeah. And I think it's a really cool thing. Even more so on Wednesday nights, because we have a lot more youth that come in on Wednesdays.
Yeah, that's true.
And so that was kind of the first thing. I don't remember what the second thing was, so we can just skip that. there was a second thing I was going to go into. Like I said, I don't remember what that was, though.
No, I get it. My brain is also, you know, I get a little bit of life here. You know, we just had a time change for those of you that are, I guess, watching this on normal time. I completely messed up my sleep.
Did you?
Like before, like I was already getting like 3 hours of sleep before the time change happened.
Oh man.
And then the time change happened and I still was going to bed really late and getting up really
didn't
early.
Make it up, huh?
No. So I was like, well, I think I've finally adjusted, but now I'm like, now I'm an hour off. I got to readjust to the time change. But yeah, I get it. We're tired. It's late.
Wait till you get 47 years old. I think there's like so much, there's only so much brain that's there. Mm-hmm. And that if you learn something new, something else has to go. Mm. It doesn't just stay.
I see what you mean.
Right.
Yeah.
I remember my second thing now.
I don't know. Just have to speak a little bit.
Yeah. But the second thing, and it was because you brought up David Platt.
Oh, yeah.
A long while ago. But one of the things that he was kind of getting into was this idea of white guilt. Mm-hmm. And I brought that up earlier, and you kind of alluded to it a bit when you were talking about predominantly white churches going out and specifically ministering and trying to reach people of color, mm-hmm. right? And the reason that's bad is because we don't put on ourselves as white people or as Black people or as Asians. I can't speak for other races because ethnicities. I can't speak for other people because I'm white. Right. But I can't put on myself a white guilt for things that people have done besides me. I'm not responsible for the sins of other people.
Right.
Right. I'm responsible for my own sins.
Sure.
Now, do I have a responsibility to call out people in my church and who are part of the body of Christ that I am close to? Yes. Mm-hmm. And I definitely should. The Bible tells us to do that and commands us to in a loving and respectful way. And so we don't put on a sense of guilt for whatever ethnicity you are, right? To say, hey, oh man, our people were so bad and we did these bad things and we need to be guilty over what our forefathers and our predecessors and other people of our same color did. No, like you're not them, mm-hmm. right? Focus on yourself. Mm-hmm. Focus on your own sins. Focus on your own guilt and your own unworthiness to come before a righteous God who paid for you to be there, mm-hmm. right?
Mm-hmm. That newsflash. We're all of our forefathers are guilty of pretty terrible sins.
Yeah, exactly.
Right.
And so, and that's why, that's just one of the things that have really crept into the white church, mm-hmm. is this idea of white guilt that mm-hmm. we owe as white people, that we owe somebody else something mm-hmm. because of slavery or because of Jim Crow laws or mm-hmm. because of systemic racism. Yes. Or because of racism in general. Like, I don't owe anybody else because some other white person was racist.
Yeah.
Exactly. And, you know, the guilt shouldn't exist, but there should be compassion.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You know, but it shouldn't be a compassion born out of guilt for right. something that somebody else did.
Sure.
It should be, you know, you were saved of your sins. You were forgiven of your sins. And now you go and you forgive others. Mm-hmm. You know, you go and you have compassion on others because the Lord had compassion on you.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, you pour out what he poured into you, essentially. You know, so it's not like there's something, I guess there is something wrong, but there's nothing wrong with trying to go and reach people.
Right. Mm-hmm.
The issue is when you try to narrow it down and be like, I specifically want to reach this kind of person. Mm-hmm. You know, the Lord will provide the opportunity. Mm-hmm. You know, you should already be out there to share. You know, I'm pretty sure the Great Commission is to all nations. Mm-hmm. You know, yeah, it says you're to do it to the people around you.
Right.
You know, but not just the people around you, but also eventually, you know, out to the nations. We should be always seeking somebody, regardless of their skin color, mm-hmm. you know, or their nationality or where they're from, mm-hmm. you know, because again, all humans are humans. yeah. even though there are distinct differences between them.
Yeah, my question for the white guilt camp is, when is it enough? When? How do you pay it off? I mean, how do you atone for that?
Exactly.
Right.
It's impossible.
Right.
According to their system, at least.
Yeah. Another theme that I guess, because I think this will be a great segue into looking at our book for the day, which is the Book of Daniel, a really, really big, really controversial book in the Old Testament, for sure. But it's idea of, because you mentioned it, about how Satan creeps in.
Yeah.
You know, and I think we can attribute this, you know, I think it's fair to attribute the whole CRT thing to Satan as the ultimate father, because Satan is the father of all lies.
Right. Yeah.
And that's really where it comes down to, is coming from lies.
Yeah.
You know, but Satan does a really good job of creeping in. And we talked about this idea last night, you know, in our, you know, me and Dakota, we serve with the youth group here, and we're kind of going through the book of John, the I am statements, you know, but we talked about last night, you know, John chapter 10, I am the door, I am the good shepherd.
Right, right.
The thief.
Right.
You know, the thief comes and he sneaks in, mm-hmm. you know, he catches you unawares when you're not looking, and he comes to obviously to steal, kill, destroy is what he comes to do. But I think that's something we should remind ourselves of, mm-hmm. is how sneaky Satan is. And I think this album, I forget which song, but I think one or two of the songs talk about that, about how this has crept in. I think it's the one about the train.
Yeah, it talks about how basically once you get on the train, you have to go through a whole bunch of other cars.
Oh, and right. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so like if you start off with CRT, or even I think it's the BLM one actually, where if you hop on the BLM train, there's 95, I'm just using a random number, but there's all these other train cars behind that that lead up to the BLM movement.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so you have to go through all of those cars to understand why you're even getting onto the BLM train.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So just something to think
about. And it's about systemic racism, CRT, LGBT also is a part of that.
Yeah.
And it's just, you can just kind of see how it cascades down.
Right, right.
Just from that one thing. And again, it's Satan's smart. He's crafty.
Yeah.
He's going to try and find a way, you know, to sneak in and to have these lies in there.
Yeah. Right.
And the amazing thing is that he uses some of our language.
Yes.
Yeah. Oh, I'm glad you said that.
Yeah. I mean,
I'm really glad.
Justice. That's great.
No, probably justice, but that's not what I was going to get to.
Go ahead. Yeah. Sorry.
But if you get into the writings of, I don't know, if you go on Wikipedia, you can look up the CRT, you can look up some of the, you can look up the founders and then where they get their thoughts and ideas from.
Antonio Gramsci was one of them.
Antonio Graham?
Gramsci. Gramsci. Italian guy.
That was the Marxist.
Yeah.
Not him.
Okay.
But it was, I don't know, one of the guys from like the 60s maybe. Mm-hmm. Anyway, but if you go and start reading some of the works, there's one specifically, and I'd have to look at this dude's name later. Derek something. Anyway, he's one of the founders basically of CRT back in the 60s. Had a lot of thoughts on basically Brown versus Board of Education. But there was one line specifically I was reading from a work he did. And it was so scary because he talks about something along the lines of culture being a kingdom. And it sounded so very Christian. And you have to be, and that's why I said I'm glad you had said what you said about Satan bringing in these lies and the things of sin sounding similar to Christianity. Because when you really start reading his work, I can't remember his last name, Derek something something. He's on Wikipedia anyway. But when you start reading this work, some of the wordings in there and some of the language, it sounds Christian. And it takes language from the Bible, twists it, makes it about culture.
Right.
And how culture, and like I said, it specifically mentions culture being this kingdom that we're supposed to uphold. And I'm like, but what happens when culture changes? Mm-hmm. What happens when you go to a different county? What happens when you go to a different state? What happens when you go to a different country? and that culture changes. You can't uphold the kingdom of culture anymore because culture, is, as you know it, has just been destroyed. Mm-hmm. And so you got to be very careful of anything you call on this earth being a kingdom, because mm-hmm. there's only one kingdom, and that's God's kingdom, everlasting.
Right.
And I think it's also, you know, a good segue into, we're talking about kingdoms, talking about race, talking about ethnicity. And we get to Daniel, mm-hmm. and Nebuchadnezzar is king, mm-hmm. and he's taken over the known world, mm-hmm. and he has subdued all people, mm-hmm. ethnicities, all races, language, whatever you want to say, mm-hmm. right? And they're all under his throne, they're under his dominion and rule. Mm-hmm. And I think the best way we get this image is when we get to chapter 3. And we know what chapter 3 is, right?
That's the big statue and the furnace.
Statue and the furnace.
And all the instruments.
Right, right.
And all the instruments, yeah. And so verse 7, therefore at that time... Are you turning there?
I'll wait for you.
No, you're good. I'll wait for you, Jeremy.
Can you hear me turning my pages?
Yeah.
As we're flipping there, I do want to make sure that I'm clear with this. The lie of CRT is the issue is race there.
Yes.
You know, and what Satan is doing is he's trying to hide us from the real issue, which is our sin. Mm. And if Satan can keep us from confronting our sin, he can keep us from coming to salvation. Yeah. And I think that's a big danger with something like systemic racism and CRT, which says the problem is the race mm-hmm. and the oppression there.
Yeah.
When the real issue is behind that, the real issue is sin.
Yeah.
But yeah, back to Daniel. I think are we flipped there?
Yeah, you got there.
I got it.
All right. So why don't you go ahead and read verse 7, Jeremy?
Oh boy, I need glasses.
Just I'll tell you when you can stop.
Where are we at? Where's verse 7? Let me pull up on my iPad.
On your iPad? Oh, okay.
I don't have another segue.
Sorry.
Jeremy, you're not that old.
Man, I'm telling you, my eyes are getting bad.
I guess as we're flipping there, we haven't talked a lot about the music. I do love the music and the style.
Yes.
Because, again, it's very commentary style. It's very sermon style in a sense of there's a lot of truth and there's a lot of things to think about and a lot of things that he mentions and says. So I would recommend you guys at home to listen to this album. You know, Fault Lines by Timothy Brindle featuring... the voice of Vodi Bakum, as well as Wrath and Grace, which I believe is produced. Thank you. Produced the album. But you guys should definitely give it a listen. It's really good. At least I enjoyed it. It's long. It's like an hour and a half.
Yeah, it's a long one.
Yeah. I mean, you start listening to it, and then by the time you get halfway through, you're like, this is an hour and a half album?
I know.
And then once you get halfway through it, you're like, this is an hour and a half album.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And one of the best songs from Timothy Brindle is The Self-Sufficiency of God.
Oh, yes.
Oh, man, that's good.
I like Killing Sin.
Yeah, that's a good one, too. Yeah.
But yeah, go ahead and read verse 7. I'll let you know when you can stop.
All right. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard...
All right, you're good. All the peoples.
Okay.
That was pretty quick, wasn't it? That was pretty quick.
Wow.
But that's kind of what I was wanting to get at, is all the peoples, right? Nebuchadnezzar has taken over every single kingdom as far as we know. That's not the controversy of the book of Daniel, but
no, he's conquered the known world.
You know, conquered the known world.
For those of you that don't know, this is Babylon.
Yes, mm-hmm. Babylon. And so there was nobody not under his rule. It was united as far as he conquered everybody and told them what to do. And so I don't know where I was going with that, but it just connects between, mm-hmm. you know, I guess there's a division. We definitely don't see that with us, right, in America. Mm-hmm. We're not unified, even if it is under pressure and under an iron rule, as some people would want it, especially socialists and Marxists and communists, who would say, let's take away your rights so that in some way everybody's equal except for the person who rules you all. Mm. And yeah, I mean, basically, I guess you could see Babylon as a Marxist society mm-hmm. or communist society.
It's a monarchy.
It's a monarchy, but what's really the difference? He ruled with an iron fist, and what he said went... He threw three dudes in the fire. He made a golden image of himself and made everybody bow down to it. Mm. Yeah. So who really wins in that scenario? No one. Mm. Mm-hmm.
I think what you'll see also in Daniel is you have these images. It starts off in the first of the book, chapter 2 especially, this image of a man, right? And then you see the distinctions of those the head of the gold, and then the silver and the bronze and the iron. And throughout the book, you have other visions where he starts in the general and goes to the specific, and you see image of a man first, then you go to beast. I think that's telling as far as the way scripture reveals to us who we are, and you see the kingdoms of men become beast-like.
Right.
Even Nebuchadnezzar becomes like a beast. Very animalistic.
Yeah. Speaking of visions, this isn't the controversy of Daniel, but I mean, it's kind of what we've talked about before, because Lauren Daigle talked about her visions that saved her.
Word. Okay.
Yeah. But I think this is our first prophetic book about visions. Am I correct about that? Other than Revelation.
We did Ezekiel.
But we didn't talk about the visions vision aspect.
Ezekiel was such a long book.
Yeah.
That we just kind of briefly went over that.
We really just focused on the dry bones passage.
Yeah, we did.
I'll be honest. I think this is our first like Old Testament kind of prophet, but like prophet centered around this idea of visions, because Daniel had a lot of visions.
Right.
And I guess
talked about a lot of visions.
I guess that's part of the controversy there, you know, but I guess we can talk a little bit about visions.
Yeah.
Obviously visions don't happen today. They happen then.
Right.
But I mean, do visions like that happen the same way?
I don't think so. Not according to Hebrews chapter 1.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. And that day, that's the way God spoke. He spoke to his people through various means and various ways. But now he speaks to us through his son.
Yeah.
You know? I don't think there's a need for it. I don't think possibly, I mean, if you're maybe in a country where there is no biblical testimony. I have heard of people in other countries, Muslims and also Buddhists, who've had dreams of Jesus, had never heard of him. They had a dream, and then later someone came with a gospel message, and they realized, that's the man from my dream. You know, I think that's the exception. I don't think that's the rule.
Right.
Yeah. So here is the controversy in the book of Daniel. A lot of these visions that Daniel had were concerning kings and rulers.
Right.
Which this is our connection here.
That's not the only controversy.
That's one of the major ones.
That's one of the major ones.
Okay.
But the reason it is because they say there's no way Daniel would have had it in that detail that well before happened.
Right.
You know, they argue when the book of Daniel was written.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, but I think the truth is we have to understand God is the one that places the rulers.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's a beautiful truth seen in the book of Daniel where God reveals to Daniel and says, this is who's going to rule and who's going to be coming and taking over.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Right. And that's what Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, is that God is the one who sets up kings.
Mm-hmm.
But going along with that, not being able to know the future.
Yeah.
Right. Just as there was no way Daniel could know the future unless God revealed it to him, and y'all are going to be like, oh, yeah, we do. We technically don't know if these people even existed based off of external historical evidence.
Okay.
There is very little first-person evidence of even Nebuchadnezzar existing. There's very little evidence, if any, probably I would say zero evidence of King Darius existing.
Yeah.
And then Cyrus, same kind of with Darius. So you're getting to a point in history, and this is my point of controversy, my kind of more interest side is, you know, the history, right? I think it is interesting, you know, the visions and everything. But I think a more pressing topic is, should Daniel be included in the Bible? I think we'd all three agree, yes. But there is tension, because you are hard-pressed, if you look at outside sources, first-person sources, to find evidence of King Nebuchadnezzar existing, to find evidence of Daniel existing, Darius existing, and Cyrus. I have watched a few videos and have looked at some sources where you can find secondhand and thirdhand evidence of King Nebuchadnezzar existing. And those are so few and far between. And it just comes, this is a time in history where some things are beginning to be written down. Mm-hmm. But there's, I mean, we got to understand the times. There's a lot of war going on. Mm-hmm. The Jews are taken from Jerusalem and Israel, Judah and Israel, because they're two different kingdoms at this time.
Yeah.
But they're taken from their country and brought to Babylon. People from other regions are taken from their countries and brought to Babylon. Mm-hmm. And so you have a lot of, and all their information is taken with them too.
And it's, there's a lot of mixing. In history, call this the Hellenistic time period.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, this is, at least right now at the beginning of Daniel, we're kind of in the pre-Hellenistic, mm-hmm. where it's kind of going towards that. But obviously we understand where it builds up to is we have Alexander the Great coming in, conquering everything. Mm-hmm. And then we have the Roman Empire coming right after that.
Mm-hmm. Right. And that goes into what you were talking about earlier with a lot of the visions and prophecies mm-hmm. coming and talking about future kings. Mm-hmm. Because we do go from a generalization, as you were talking about earlier, Jeremy, with the visions to a specificity. Mm-hmm. I think that's the right word.
Sounds good.
Yeah. So you go from this general, okay, we got a statue here, mm-hmm. all the different parts of the statue and how they're made. To what each of these parts of the statue represent. Mm-hmm. And then you kind of figure out the timeline and things that happen. And you see, okay, these line up with this and this and this. Mm-hmm. And so, like I said, it's very hard because there's a lot of moving pieces. There's a lot of moving countries. There's a lot of overtaking of kingdoms. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of information, a lot of history, and a lot of detail gets muddled and just completely lost. Mm-hmm. And so I think for people outside of Christianity, that's going to be a hard point of tension and pressing is because there's little evidence of these people existing in history, having either written documentation about them or physical evidence to support their existence.
And I'm going to be honest. I think when world history is taught, a lot of this time is kind of skipped.
Yes.
Not really skipped. There's not a lot of detail. Mm-hmm. You know, we kind of go from like the earlier times, and then we jump straight to Alexander the Great mm-hmm. and the Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't, at least in that region of the world, we don't spend a lot of time talking about who was in charge and all right. of that.
Mm-hmm. And even in some of the other prophetic books, you'll read a line along the something to the effect of, is this not written in the book of Kings mm-hmm. or something like that?
Right.
And you could say, oh, we've got the book of Kings. There's two of them. Okay. But is that what is actually referred to? That's not in Daniel, but mm-hmm. that is in other prophetic books.
Yeah.
That line being used. So that's kind of one point of debate. The other one was the visions. Mm-hmm. The third one, and I think it is also, these are the top three I would think most interesting. So the first two we've already mm-hmm. talked about, and the third one comes at the end, kind of, it's really in the middle of Daniel, but Nebuchadnezzar, right? He goes from being king mm-hmm. and he becomes like a wild beast. And then he goes to praising and exalting God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what do you think of that, Jeremy?
I think you see a progression of, I think his salvation experience. In the beginning of the book, you have this ruler who's the sovereign over all of humanity. And he knows that, right? He's all about himself. And then you have him meeting Daniel and his buddies, and he starts to see that, okay, these guys are introducing something or a God that I'm not aware of, and they're excelling. And then you go through on into like chapter 2 with the dream that he has. Daniel interprets the dream. And, of course, he sees that, oh, okay, I'm the head of gold. Oh, good for me. So in the next chapter, I'm going to make me a big old statue of myself in gold, and I'm going to have people worship. Oh, these guys don't want to worship. Well, I guess we got to throw them into the fire. They survive. Then all of a sudden he's like, oh man, well, your God is amazing and your God is awesome. So your God's great. It's great. Excuse me. And then you see again where he's understanding a little bit more of who God is, but then there's still right before he goes into the beast-like mode, he has that bit of pride, you know? Mm-hmm. And Daniel's like, hey, man, you need to really humble yourself. And sure enough, he gets up one day and looks at his kingdom. Oh, look what all I've done. And boom, that very day, mm-hmm. there he goes into the field. And I guess it's for 7 years or whatever it is. He's out there.
Yeah, 7 years, I think.
I think it is 7 years.
Yeah, he's out there acting like a beast. And then all of a sudden he looks up to heaven and he has his mind comes back. And then he gives this beautiful part. Mm-hmm. I mean, this beautiful testimony of who God is and his sovereignty. And it's just, to me, I see a progression. Mm-hmm. I see a man who's introduced to the God of the heavens. Mm-hmm. And he might not quite understand because he's probably polytheistic. In several places it talks about the gods. Mm-hmm. And then you see later on in the progression, he comes to realize who God really is after being humbled. And then he comes back to his senses. And I see that as part of a type of regeneration, I think. So in my opinion, I think I'll see him in heaven.
Yes, I'm under that same assumption.
Ooh, that'd be so cool. You think he goes by nicknames? Because you don't know what he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah, I don't know. What do they call him?
I don't know.
Neb.
Nebby.
Nebby.
What up, Neb? That's funny. But I do agree with you, because in something interesting, when you go over Nebuchadnezzar's life as portrayed in Daniel, you know, 3 is a very important number.
Yes.
And so is 7. 7 and 3 are pretty important numbers scripture. Right. So something you actually see 3 times is... Nebuchadnezzar's admonition, I think is a good word, exaltation of God. Mm-hmm. The first time you get it is right before chapter 3, after the first vision, maybe second vision, is told by Daniel. And so, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings.
Right.
That's specifically said by Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. The second time we see after the three dudes, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they fail, not fail. They successfully don't submit. Mm-hmm. So that's a whole passage and a thing.
There's a fourth guy in the fire.
Right.
And then there's a whole study you can do on resistance there. So resist evil, resist things like CRT and what the government tells you to believe, if it's unscriptural, but we'll end that right there. But he makes a decree and acknowledges God and basically says, you know, if you don't acknowledge the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he doesn't basically say it. He says, we'll tear you apart. Yeah. And which I like the enthusiasm, honestly. And so
that's one way to grow the kingdom.
One way. And then you get to the end. And finally he does recognize that God, the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego is the Most High God.
Right.
And as much as I want to be torn on whether we'll see him in heaven, I'm actually like on the same page as that. I think
I think that'd be really cool. I'd be down for it for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think it's because I'm just so hard pressed to, and we've talked about so many people who have professed Christianity over this season
that either are not Christians. Mm-hmm. I think that's most of them are not Christians or have even like apostatized.
Right. And we do have to be careful, but you go through something like Nebuchadnezzar did, where you literally become like a beast, like an animal. Mm-hmm. He eats grass. His fingernails become stupid long. Mm-hmm. He probably, I wouldn't say he had the longest fingernails in all of history, but at that time he did. He became like stupid hairy.
Right.
And
turn into a werewolf.
Yeah. And a weird kind of hair.
Yeah.
Like feathers. Like, what does that look like?
Yeah. What does that even mean?
I don't know.
Me either, but it's weird. Maybe he's like a duck. Okay. You know, I mean, like ducks are like hydrophobic. Their feathers are.
A were-duck.
Oh, my word. But how do you... The question really kind of is like, how do you go through something like that? I guess a lot of people do, but you had somebody tell you, you're going to go through this and your kingdom's going to be restored if you recognize, and he goes through it and he does end up recognizing that God is Most High. And I guess it's sad to see the people who do go through traumatic events and hardships and they come out on the other side with even less faith and even more of a hardened heart. But I think it's great when you do see somebody like Nebuchadnezzar come out on the other side and they're praising God.
Yeah.
And there is a change of heart there.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's one more thing with Daniel, the elephant in the room.
the last three chapters.
Well, yeah, there's that. I was going to talk about the floating hand.
Oh, the floating hand.
There's a lot of weird stuff that happens in the book of Daniel. It might be like, it's like on par of Ezekiel.
Right.
It's like weird.
Right.
What about the floating hand?
I was just going to say there was a floating hand.
Oh, okay.
It appeared out of nowhere and it started writing on the wall.
Whose hand was it?
There's a lot of discussion over whose hand it is. That is true.
I think, but something interesting that we kind of do gloss over is that nobody was able to read the writing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Nobody.
Yeah.
And so until they brought in Daniel. So that is quite interesting.
Is this our first instance of the heavenly language?
Yeah. Do you think he wrote Hebrew?
That's a joke because it was Hebrew. I mean, maybe Hebrew is the heavenly language.
I mean, they had enough Hebrews there to read it. I mean, there was at least four of them. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel.
It's true. Maybe it was heavenly language.
I don't know. I just think the only...
That's a joke.
That reminds me of one other thing. So maybe Daniel was the only person to be able to read that. But there is one other thing that I believe gets very well skipped over. And it goes back to the statue.
Okay.
So, and I've kind of wrestled with this for quite a while. Mm-hmm. And I don't know... I haven't come to a conclusion. But, so we get to... We understand... Daniel has been elevated in his position, okay? Made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Mm-hmm. That's in chapter 2, verse 48, mm-hmm. okay? Now we get to chapter 3, and this is after the image has been created mm-hmm. and set up to be worshipped. And then this is my kind of struggle, this verse. Verse 3, then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then we get to verse 7, where all the people bowed down and worshipped it, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Mm-hmm. So your question is, where was Daniel?
Or was Daniel? Was he bowing down and worshiping, or was he?
Are you looking for a conservative answer?
No, I mean, I just don't know. There's no mention of Daniel. I would say, you know, I want to believe Daniel is a faithful person at all times. But I can't say that because I see the sin of every single person in the Bible as well. And we're not all infallible to the point where we can't sin. So I'm not going to say either way that Daniel did bow down or he didn't, because I don't know, and it's not mentioned in the text.
Yeah. It's on vacation.
It's on vacation.
I think there's like two like conservative answers. Obviously, the first conservative answer, which is the kind of where you were going with it, basically, like if it says they all bowed down, they all bowed down. So Daniel bowed down. I mean, that's something that's usually when it comes to...
Read it literally.
You know, hermeneutics, you know, if that's what it says, that's what it says, if that makes sense. And I think this is another kind of conservative answer, is potentially that the timeline isn't quite there. Maybe Daniel's still in jail at this time, you know, because he was in prison. Mm-hmm. So, I don't know.
Yeah, I would have to say no.
I don't see why he would bow down. Yeah. I feel like he wouldn't.
Because he didn't at the other place.
Yeah. So I feel like either he's not there for some reason, or he's incapacitated for some reason. Right. He's not there.
And it could be, again, when you're talking about this kind of language and all the officials of the province, mm-hmm. sometimes you use figure of speech.
Yeah.
Like, everybody was there. Does that mean everybody in the whole world was there?
Well, if they were all there, who was ruling?
Right. I think I think in the context there, he's talking about those, if you want to call them secular mm-hmm. rulers, those guys. He's making a distinction between these guys and these guys, right? All the rulers, the guys, the heads of this, you know, this government area.
Yeah.
But then you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think he's making a distinction. I don't think Daniel's in the story for, I'm not sure why.
I feel like it would be mentioned. Like, if he was there, it would have been mentioned as being there. And everything we know about Daniel, like, he was buddy-buddy with these three guys.
Right.
You know, and here's the other question. What happened to them? Because we don't see him again.
Yeah.
So, like, what happened to them? I don't know what happened to them.
Yeah.
They probably just went on about their duties because...
But that's what I feel like is...
After this, they were elevated.
You have to understand that this was a big area. Mm-hmm. You know, you also have to understand Nebuchadnezzar wasn't always in Babylon. Mm-hmm. You know, especially when he was conquering, you know, he would be out on campaigns. Yeah. You know, he would be, at least if you were to believe what the Bible teaches, right. You know, he would be leading the army
right
out.
Yeah.
You know, so...
Doing what kings do.
And if, I mean, Daniel, with the position he was placed in, for all you know, he was probably just going around. Mm-hmm. You know, different places.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'd probably just said Daniel's in bed having dreams.
But probably was.
It could be. Could be.
I mean, something interesting. We get to like chapter 6, 7, and
he'd just be having dreams.
No, not even. Yeah, he'd just be having dreams. But we go from the first year of Darius back to the first year of Belshazzar.
Yeah, it's kind of like...
So it's like, what in the world is going on? Why are we flip-flopping back and forth?
And but, that's another thing. Like, maybe timelines are just kind of weird.
Yeah, so a lot of interesting things with Daniel. And then, of course, we haven't even touched the last 4 chapters, 5 chapters.
Oh, the meat.
Yeah. That's, in my honest opinion, okay, anything with prophecy, you know, study it if you want to. It's in the Bible. It's meant to be studied. And it's meant to be read.
It is profitable.
It is profitable. It is not our duty to resolve and unfold the mysteries within.
Yeah.
I would say it is our duty to search them out.
Yes.
There's a proverb that talks about how it's the...
Kings.
Yeah, for kings to search out a matter. Mm-hmm. I think the fear of that is because there's so much controversy. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There's so much controversy because you got people on both sides who vehemently disagree.
Yeah,
and so a lot of people just avoid it. Mm-hmm. I kind of like it, not the controversy, but I like.
Yeah, yeah.
There's something interesting about the study of those kind of things. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Daniel chapter 2. Mm-hmm. Love that chapter. And to me, when I think about CRT, mm-hmm. when I look at Daniel chapter 2, I know Marxism is going to fail. Mm-hmm. I know CRT is going to fail. I know communism is going to fail. Why? Because Daniel chapter 2.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You got those 4 major world powers, world empires that happened. And at the end, and in the days of those kings, the Bible says, mm-hmm. that rock that came down that's not cut by hands, mm-hmm. who hits the feet,
and
crushes them. All those kingdoms of men are destroyed, and now the kingdom of God grows from a rock to a mountain to the whole earth.
Right.
And when I see that, that's hopeful.
Yeah. And I wasn't saying that we don't study and that we don't like try to unveil the mystery, but... Mm-hmm. You know, it's going to be,
it's a fine line.
It is a fine line because these mysteries are sealed up with Daniel. Mm-hmm. We get that specifically at the end of the book. Mm-hmm. And there's just going to be certain things we don't know because they're for future, mm-hmm. right? And there are certain things we do know because they have passed and we put pieces together and we see, oh, okay, this connects with that and that connects with this. But I think, you know, in the grand scheme of things, we can... one, while it does matter, I think a lot of future events and I think a lot of future prophecy are tertiary problems.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and definitely. I think they are good and profitable to think about so that we're prepared and we know, okay, so we see this happening, we see where the world is going, and we see what's going on. And not that we look to the world as evidence of the Bible being true, because the Bible stands true on its own, mm-hmm. But the Bible... shows the truth about the world, mm-hmm. and it shows the truth about what the world is going to look like. Mm-hmm. And so we look to the world, and don't take this the wrong way, because I'm not trying to be controversial, but we look to the world to see the truth that the Bible has already proclaimed. Mm-hmm. I think that's a good way of putting that.
Yeah.
No, absolutely. And I think it's just really, it's a fine line, like, because you should study it. Absolutely. And there's so many mm-hmm. cool things to study when it comes to future prophecy. I think the danger is when you start attributing and saying like 100% this is this mm-hmm. and 100% this is what it means, when it's like, really, you don't know. Mm-hmm. You know, you kind of get to that point where it's like, just as likely as it could be this, why can't it just be this too?
Yeah.
You know, because what's your reasoning? Like, is that how God wanted to do it? God can do whatever he wants to do. If God wants it to be this way, it's that way. Mm-hmm. And if he wants it to mean this way, it means that way. We, as humans, we don't really know. So it's cool to discuss. And it's obviously there is profit there. There's profit in all of scripture to study and to learn.
Right.
You know, but we have to obviously be careful because it is a fine line.
Yeah. I think it helps kind of mold your worldview also as far as the way that you look at today. Do you look today with a pessimistic attitude, or do you look at today with a hopeful attitude?
Right.
And I think your eschatological worldview helps determine that, I think.
Yeah, that's true.
Well, I think any last thoughts coming up on the end of...
I thought this was going to be a long one.
I did too. I thought we were going to take like an hour and a half, two hours.
Just kind of ramble. Yeah. I mean, obviously, like, you guys should definitely listen to the album, give it a listen, kind of think about it. There's a lot of good truths in there. Obviously, I don't want to be like, take it with a grain of salt, because I think there's more truth than not, but also have to understand that this is coming from someone with their own perspective.
Right.
You know, we don't listen to what people say. We listen to what scripture says. Mm-hmm. And what I do love about this album is Timothy Brindle does a great job of bringing scripture into it.
Yeah.
It's not just his words, but he also, you know, brings out what scripture says. And it's funny because I think in one of the songs, he's like, all right, let me exegete the passage for you.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Like, let me read it to you in the Greek. It's one of the songs. I forget which one. But I think it's cool. Obviously, he's a pastor. Uh-huh. He's, what, PhD?
He's PhD level, so.
Yeah, he's a smart
very,
dude.
Very smart.
Yeah, very smart.
Yeah. Very intellectual.
You listen to his songs, you realize you're getting theology.
Yeah.
You're not just getting fluff. You're getting actual biblical theology.
And the point of hardship, I think, I can't really speak for Timothy Brindle, but he speaks for himself in the song, in the album is... Timothy and Shai Lin both got saved around the same time. Mm-hmm. And Shai Lin actually helped lead him to salvation. He talks about that in one of the songs. And they started doing rap and hip hop together. Mm-hmm. But I think he says he was his best man. Mm-hmm. And roommates. So you see the long history of friendship there and brotherhood. And so it's very hard calling somebody out on something. Mm-hmm. And there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. Mm-hmm. Done it plenty of times the wrong way. Done it plenty of times the right way. I think we can all say that. But I think this album does a good job of it because he's using scripture as a base. Mm-hmm. And he's pointing out the problems with the thinking and with going the way culture goes. And he sticks with his guns. Mm-hmm. And his gun is the Bible, is scripture. And he sticks with the truth of God's word. And that's what we always have to stick with. We don't stick with our feelings, and we don't stick with what we believe to be right. Like, we don't believe that God's word is true, right? Because God's word doesn't care if we believe it's true or not. It is true. Mm-hmm. It's sustained by God, who is truth itself, right? And so we don't follow our hearts all the time.
Yeah, and so the song is, because this is kind of like, almost like the climax of the album, but A Letter to My Friend is basically the song. And, you know, what I really love is that, you know, Timothy Brindle doesn't come out and attack Shai Lin with this album. He attacks a lot of the ideologies and the stuff that Shai Lin was kind of like, not really subscribing to, but almost aligning with, you know, some of the CRT stuff. But what I really love is in the song, he's like, this isn't like, I'm not trying to like, put an attack. You know, because obviously I think there's going to be some people discussing whether this was the right way to call him out, you know, but that's why in the song he talks about it and he's like, no, I went and talked to him.
Yeah.
You know, we had conversations. Right. We've talked about this.
Right.
He even asked me to sign off on his book. And I was like, I don't agree with what you're saying. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not going to sign off on your book, you know, and then obviously we have this kind of response now towards him, you know, and really the idea is he doesn't want him to like beat him down. Mm-hmm. If anything, he wants to, you know, kind of build Shai Lin up because they're friends.
Yeah.
They're really
yeah.
close.
Yeah.
And really he just wants to call him out and say, look what you're doing. Look what you're saying.
Right.
You know, you're not, you know, aligning with the truth, you know, and I need you to come back basically.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think we've gotten soft as a society or as a Christian society, at least, that we feel like you're not, you know, you can't call somebody out by name. You shouldn't do that. But
you should,
Yeah. Paul did.
Jesus did it.
Yeah. And then you think of,
well,
what's his name? George Whitfield and John Wesley. Those guys were, I mean, they were rough to each other. If you read some of their letters to each other, John Whitfield's a staunch Calvinist. Whitfield is Arminian, and man, they went at it. But when, I think it was George Whitfield that died, and John Wesley preached his funeral, like they loved each other.
Right. Yeah.
But they had some heated arguments.
Reminds me of, if you like those arguments, go read some of Erasmus and Luther.
Right.
And like, they're literally calling like each other idiots.
Right. Yeah.
Like for 4 or 5 pages. And
yeah,
so it just kind of reminds me of that as well.
Yeah.
Well, I feel like, I mean, at least how people would attribute it as, but I feel like it's Paul and Peter.
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Cause we know for a fact that Paul had called Peter out on stuff.
Right.
You know, but I'm sure they loved each other.
Yeah. Right. Or yeah. Paul I mean, and Barnabas.
I mean, I'm pretty sure, I'm trying to think. Was it Peter that stood up for, I think Peter stood up for Paul, right? Am
he
I
said,
mistaken?
Yeah,
that?
He says some things that are hard to understand.
Yeah, yeah, you know, Peter stood up for him.
Yeah.
You know, even though they, you know, they probably did have arguments.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
I'm going to be honest, like, I don't know who Paul was, but I know a little bit about him from reading him. I feel like a lot of people probably didn't like Paul.
Yeah, probably.
You know, he's a very controversial guy.
Right.
Yeah. And then I guess one last thought. From me is don't get to Daniel chapter 7.
Oh, and shut off.
Yeah, shut off. You've got 4 or 5 more chapters left.
Yeah, the book doesn't end with the lion's den.
Yeah.
A lot of people, they only be like, oh yeah, Daniel, like they got the fire and the lion's den.
Right,
like that's like two things. Like,
oh yeah.
It's a long book. Like there's a lot more that happens in it other than just that. So
definitely
you should study all of Daniel, not just the big, you know, basically like the bedtime stories.
That definitely.
Yeah, some of it is confusing.
But Daniel 7 is so good, though, because you have, that's where you have the Ancient of Days and one like the Son of Man who comes up on the clouds.
Oh,
and
yeah.
And now he's seated on the throne. That's beautiful.
Yeah, that is like, I don't want to be like the best chapter, but.
That's a climax.
Yeah, it's like a huge climax in the book.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. I think we just have, I don't know if it's one question, two questions. Do you have a, because obviously we talk a lot about Christian music and obviously the Bible, but do you have a favorite Christian song?
I would say, and that's kind of a tough one because I love music. I'm not good at it and I'm not as well versed as most people probably are, but I'm kind of old school. So A Mighty Fortress Is My God is probably my...
Oh.
One of my favorites.
Man, bro went old school.
You said old school.
Yeah, I'm not talking 90s.
No, bro went old school.
We go back a couple centuries.
Yeah. I was like, we actually covered that song season one.
Yeah, it's,
did you?
Yes. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God by the one and only Martin Luther.
I love it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like that one. I
thought you were about to say like my favorite song is like...
I thought it was going to be like a 90s song.
Yeah.
Some from the 70s or 80s.
Yeah.
Yeah, or even like... Yeah. No, you reminded me of
like
that,
DC Talk something.
Yeah. You made me think of that.
Or even something non-Christian. I don't know.
In no way do I endorse it because it's very secular. But the Key and Peele skit, you should. I mean, I guess you can watch those if you like humor like that, but it's very secular, very un-Christian.
Yeah.
But they did a skit about the like old school. Have you seen that skit?
Yeah.
Where the dude walks up to like the DJ and he's like, bro, can you play some of that old school?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And he like starts naming all these artists. Like, nah, that's too new for me. I need old school.
Yeah, he goes back like 40, 50 years. And
he pulls, he pulls out like an artist from like the 30s and he's like, nah. That's what it reminded. That's what you just reminded me of.
And Bro just walks out. Yeah.
I didn't think you were going to like come back with like the 1600s.
Yeah.
So do you have a, okay, so... We've talked about your favorite book of the Bible.
By the way, I do love that hymn a lot, by the way.
Yeah, it's good.
It's a good hymn. Favorite, we've talked about your favorite, at least Christian song. Mm-hmm. And so your favorite artist, like painting artist.
Mm. Oh.
I don't know how many painting artists you know. I mean, I would hope a lot as you're a painter.
There's a lot that artist. I like.
So.
Do I have to narrow it down to one?
You're taking me back to high school, and I'm thinking about all these famous painters that I had to memorize.
That's really hard. If I had to narrow it down to one, who would it be? I don't know if I could. I'll name several that I like.
Okay.
I like a lot of the Russian Impressionists. Isaac Levitin is a good one. I like... as far as American Impressionists, I would probably go with John Singer Sargent. It's probably one of my favorites. Man, there's a lot. There's a lot. A guy named Child Hassam. I like his stuff. Monet, of course.
I know that one.
That's like the only one I know that you've named so far. I thought you were going to say, like, you know, classics like Michelangelo.
I like you. I have appreciation for a lot of those guys, but I think there's in the style and the genre of painting that I'm in, there are certain guys that I'm drawn to.
Bob Ross.
Man, I learned a lot from Bob Ross. Mm. Yeah. You don't make mistakes, you have happy little accidents.
The accidents.
Mm. Yeah. Lots of little life lessons there. And if you had to clean your brush out, you got to beat the devil out of it.
You do. Yeah. Oh, he'd smack that. Yeah, he would.
Dude, while you were naming artists, I had like an existential crisis.
Of artists?
I was like, is this how girls feel when guys talk about football? Oh, yeah. I was like, I have no idea what you're talking about.
You're all speaking Greek to me.
Right. Yeah, anytime like somebody goes into their, you know, topic of interest and they start listing off all the things that they like or whatever, and everybody else around them is just like eyes glossed, blank face. What? It's like, I just asked a question I wasn't prepared for.
Yes.
But
yes.
It's all good. So...
Yeah.
Any other thoughts or questions?
One thing, my favorite Bible verse, Habakkuk 2:14.
Habakkuk 2:14.
Yeah, that's a good. Let me go over there real quick.
Yeah, let's. Which hopefully one? I know where Habakkuk is.
Which one is that one?
It's the one about.
It's
a Great Commission type verse.
Man, look, I ain't gonna be able.
I think I have it underlined in my Bible.
For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.
Yes,
I love that one. I would say, while you're young, memorize scripture while you're young. The older you get, the more difficult it is. So while you're young, and I don't know why, but I can memorize the King James Version easier. I think it's because of what I grew up with, but also William Tyndale, the way he wrote, because a lot of the King James is based off William Tyndale.
Right.
The way he wrote, he was a master of the English language, and he wrote that way so that it could be memorized easier. And I can definitely see that.
Yeah,
I've been trying to memorize ESV and I struggle.
James was very much like aligns very good with memorizing.
It does.
The ESV is very bad for memorizing.
Yeah, NASB, I struggle with that.
It's also very bad for memorizing.
I'm sure. I'm sure.
And it's not really that the scripture is bad. It's just because when it comes to memorizing,
it's more word for word,
you know, memorization is all about rhythm and repetition.
Yes, exactly.
And flow.
Right, right.
And the better flow and the better just the rhythm of it affects how easy it is for you to memorize. Because we memorize music.
Right.
It's so easy for us to memorize music as opposed to like written text.
Gotcha.
But when you have written text so similar to music in a sense of being structured like that, it's a lot easier to memorize.
And that's so true.
The King James is like that.
Yeah, so true.
Some verses I just know them by the King James version.
Yeah. And I'm not a King James only kind of guy by any means, but as far as memorization, it's a good one to memorize.
Yeah, I struggle because I read through at home when I do my own study. I'm reading in CSB, and then I come here and I'm reading from NASB, and then every once in a while I've got ESV. I have that one on standby, but for the longest time I got to memorize in ESV. And then also read it in NASB. And so all the versions just kind of muddle together when I memorize a verse.
Yeah. And it usually comes out as your own kind of thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But the truth is still there.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. Because it always is.
Mm-hmm.
All right. It was a pleasure having you here.
Yeah, thanks, guys.
Thank you, Jeremy.
I appreciate the invite.
Yeah, you're welcome. Thanks for joining us on such a controversial topic. this will be, I guess, the last thing. The reason... I wanted you to be on here was one, because I know of your interest in Revelation and future prophecy, things like that. Yeah. And also because Shai Lin and Timothy Brindle, you're the one who introduced at least me to both of those. And then, I figured this would be a pretty good time to bring you on. So
well, I appreciate that. And I do hold a different view than most people that are default Baptist, you know?
Right.
So
a little bit of controversy
on our yeah.
season of controversy.
And I wore my John Knox shirt just for today.
Oh yeah. Oh goodness.
Because he's very controversial also. Oh.
Too bad we didn't get into
we didn't talk about any politics.
We didn't. But we can save that for some other time.
I guess.
It's already been out.
There's plenty of controversy.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the only point.
I guess the whole episode was about politics, really. But
the only truth was obviously God places all leaders and all authority. Yeah. God yeah. places them. Yeah. We see yeah. that truth in Daniel. That's yeah. just one spot we see it.
Yeah.
Only in regards to current events of the recent election.
Yeah.
And every time there's an election, you know, we have to remind ourselves of that.
Sure.
Right. God yeah. is in control.
God's so. In control.
Yeah. No matter who you vote yeah. for or who you wanted in office, God
it's
is in
not
control.
Really, there's not really a controversy about it, honestly.
Right.
I think
right.
people like make mountains out of molehills.
Oh, yeah. definitely. Yeah. But I think that's all for this week.
Tune in for the next 2 weeks. We're in the home stretch.
Yeah. We only have 2 weeks left.
Yeah. And these 2 weeks are doozies because we're looking at non-Christian artists.
Oh.
Full secular.
Okay.
Non-Christian.
Kind of raised Christian.
Interesting. Yeah.
So something that's like that.
The kind of the last big iceberg,
right?
The non-Christian Christian song. We're gonna talk about the big brother to the Jesus Is My Boyfriend song.
Uh oh.
The song not about God that is about God. Hmm.
I don't know what that is. Oh, I do have one last question because we always kind of ask this question at the end of each episode. Yeah. But as far as Shylin goes, stay away from him or listen to his music.
No,
I
would say he's not woke enough to mm-hmm. be avoided. No, I think be discerning in things you might read from him.
Right.
But as far as a theologian, the man is incredible.
Mm-hmm.
One of the very first songs that I heard of him was The High Priest. And when I saw, and here, I got a confession to make. So when I watched these videos mm-hmm. on, you know, the hip hop artist stuff, it helps me to have the lyrics because it's hard for me to comprehend that they talk so fast.
Right.
And so I love to have the lyrics. Anyway, when I heard The High Priest and I saw everything that he was saying, it blew my mind. I was like, who is this guy? Because he straight up gave a very accurate depiction of the high priest and it is really good. Mm. And so anyway, that's what kind of introduced me to him. And yeah, I'd say, I love his music, so I would not avoid him.
To two final points. I'm sorry. They keep going
yeah,
up.
They do keep going up.
I totally forgot. There's a 50-minute YouTube video where Timothy Rendell talks about his song, A Letter to My Friend, about Shylin
yes.
and
yeah.
the whole situation. It's like yeah. a 50-minute video.
It's on Wrath and Grace,
yes.
if I'm not mistaken.
So that's another like extra resource to check out. What was my second point? I forget.
I forgot mine earlier, too, so...
I had 2 points and I forgot the second point. That was the first point, though. You reminded me that there is a video that you can watch.
I don't know.
Probably so.
Oh, the second point. We've actually heard Shylin preach.
Yeah.
Before at a conference. He was really good.
Yes. Yeah, he's good.
Sorry. That was my 2 points. I remember now.
No, you're good. Cross conference, but
yeah.
Shout
out.
So that's, I think officially the end of this episode. We probably said that 3 times. Again, thank you, Jeremy, for being here this week. And check into the next last 3 weeks, 2 weeks, however many more we got.
And thanks y'all for listening. And if you made it to the end,
thank
congratulations.
You.
Yeah, thank you.
All right, we're out.
Thank you for listening to the Upper Room Discourse. Join us next week for more discussions in the Upper Room.